Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Thank you, Pete, for that welcome. Thank you all for the welcome. Can we give a can we give a hand to the worship team for leading us tonight? That was a blessing to me, and it's a joy to be together with y'all and to worship this evening. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So if you have a Bible and you want to flip there, you can go ahead and do that. As you're going there, I want to say it's a joy to be here. And I want to say what we're going to look at from this text is really the root of all sin. And as we look at this, I want you to be open to really hearing from the Lord. And I want to acknowledge that when we talk about sin, it's a heavy reality. And so I want you to not be afraid of that heaviness and to enter into that, knowing that it's by going to the depths of our condition that God lifts us up to see the victory of his grace. So we need to do both of those things as we enter into this passage. So hopefully you're there with me now in Genesis 3. Let's pray. We'll read the text and we'll dive in. Lord, would you allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be pleasing to you and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" The word of the Lord. Together we can say, thanks be to God. I want to ask you the question, what is the great sin? You may know this, Christians think about these things deeply. Christians, we think about sin a lot. And in fact, part of the tradition of Christianity is a reflection on sin, and actually a reflection on the deadliest types of sins. The sins that are the most dangerous, the most nefarious, and the sins that are the most deadly. You may have heard of the seven deadly sins. This is not just sort of random speculation. This is actually really rooted in Christian reflection. And while we can get weird about some of those sort of reflections, there is something significant to thinking about what are the sort of sins that are so deadly because they actually produce all other forms of sin. This is something that's worth thinking about, and the Christians that have come before us have done a lot of the hard work that we can benefit from. What is the great and deadly sin? Christian tradition really says that it boils down to pride. That at the root of all sin, you can trace it back to the poisonous seed of pride. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian writer, says this. He says that it is pride that has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. He says other vices might bring people together, but pride always means enmity, hostility, not only between person to person, but enmity between humanity towards God. And I think because we're looking at Genesis 3, I think it's helpful to understand pride as the root of a cursed tree that bears poison fruit of chaos and pain and brokenness in the world. Think about what's operating. If we even just scan the headlines in the world, think about the arrogance it takes for one nation to cross borders to invade and dominate another. That's arrogance. Think about what it takes for one human being to take the life of another human being made in the image of God out of rivalry, gang war, beef, arrogance, or just plain hatred. That's arrogance and pride. Think about what it takes to enslave a people and to cast yourself as superior over other people who are also made in the image of God. That is pride. One early Christian from the 7th century said it this way: pride is the beginning and end of all evil. This means if we're going to learn with Scripture, we're going to learn with Christian tradition, those are brothers and sisters that have gone before us, then we ought to really think deeply about the poisonous characteristics and traits of pride. And we can even just start by asking the simple question, what is pride? What is this thing that's so poisonous that bears the fruit of chaos in us and around us? Genesis 3 gives us some answers, but Genesis 3, as you heard, is an inexhaustible passage. There are about a million messages in Genesis 3 that could be faithfully taught, and probably more. There's thousands of insights in this text about God, humanity, and the entrance of sin into the world, but I think it's also a passage that begins for us to reveal some of the essence of pride. In Genesis 3, we need to think back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. What's sort of the setting? What's happening here as sin begins to enter the world? Well, what's happening is that God is dwelling with humanity, and humanity is with God in true paradise. I mean, this is heaven on earth. The first humans are actually reigning and ruling under God. God has appointed the first humans, man and woman, to be his sort of vice regents, his co-rulers, who rule with him and under him. I mean, they get to do all sorts of fun things. They get to see dolphins and koalas, and they get the best strawberries, and they get mangoes. Y'all ever had a great mango? Yeah, come on, talk to me now. Yeah. Now we talk. Now you're here. Now you're with me. That's all it took was the mango. That's all I needed to do. It's the mango. I'll start next time with the mango. I mean, this is what the first humans had. It was all given to them. It was all a gift. It was all delight. And they could reign and rule under their Lord and their King. If you would have walked to these first humans and you would have said to them, hey, famine, a war, death, they would have looked at you as if you had three heads. They'd say, what are you talking about? What is this? You want a mango? Like, what are you talking? What are you speaking about? These things don't exist here. This is life as it's meant to be. Humanity with God, ruling and reigning under him, worshiping him in true fellowship. They did these things. They enjoyed these things. And God said, there's one thing out of the endless things that you can do, out of the endless ways that I invite you to rule, out of the endless ways I invite you to innovate and create things and delight in all that you see, there's one thing that's not for you. The thing that's not for you, verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Everything given, one thing withheld. The one thing withheld is the autonomy to now define good and evil for ourselves, to throw off God and say, I will follow my own way. The one thing withheld. And here is what we see happening in Genesis 3. The evil one enters, Satan, the rival and opponent, the adversary of God and humanity. He comes to the serpent, or he comes to the woman, rather, in verse 4, and says, hey, this tree, this fruit, you surely will not die, for God knows, verse 5, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and listen to this, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We ask the question, what is pride? Here we begin to see the answer. That pride is the desired exaltation of self through the rejection of God. This is the essence of pride. You will be like God. The first humans, they take the bait. You can see it in our passage. They take the bait, and you know sin is really at work when people start blaming each other. The blame shifting is strong, right? You can see sin at work. Yes, it is. The first humans take the bait, and now the bait is in all of us. Pride becomes hardwired into how we think. Now, it's strange to believe yourself to be a creature under a creator. Now it's normal to think, well, God doesn't exist. Your life is your own story to write however you please. Pride is the allure to live autonomous, which means to live as a law unto yourself, apart from God. And pride, friends, does not discriminate. We know this. Its poison bubbles up in every single human heart, seeking to destroy and to disfigure. You know the old proverb that pride comes before a fall. We've all experienced this, haven't we? In some way, shape, or form, where we have inflated ourselves in such a way, entered into a situation, and then literally or metaphorically, we fall. I can remember this as a young preacher thinking to myself, this time I'm really going to preach so well, and I'm going to have so much energy. It's going to be so amazing. And it was really the first time I ever thought, I can really just, you know, if I just bring energy, it'll be great. I got this. And I remember this is maybe the third or fourth time that I preached, and I remember thinking that to myself, coming up and coming onto the stage and then getting ready to begin the message. And then somehow, I don't know where it came from, but there was a stool, and so I tripped over it and fell. And this was to me a living parable that pride comes before the fall. We all know what this feels like. We all know what this is, because pride is self-exaltation, self-inflation, self-infatuation. It's self, 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 over and against self under God. In Genesis 3, pride is midwifed into the human heart through the enemy of God and humanity, the accuser, Satan. And Satan uses pride to damage and destroy us. This is how pride works, isn't it? Think about this. It's actually pride that keeps you in ignorance, because pride will have you thinking you know it all. It's pride that keeps you in bitterness, because it's pride that will have you acting too arrogant to forgive and hash out the problem with that other person. It's pride that traps you in isolation, because in pride, you're too proud to ask for the help that deep down you really know you actually kind of really truly fully need. And it's pride that keeps us in brokenness, because we become too big to say sorry and too big to patch up and mend wounds. And it's ultimately pride that denies us salvation, because we become so full of our way and our wisdom that we refuse to humble ourselves and turn to God's way to receive his grace. See, it's God who wants us to share in his life, But Satan wants us to share in his misery, which is why he uses pride as poison to catch the first humans. And because we have a share in them, our ancestors, the poison of pride is at work even in us. It would be worth thinking about, and it would be worth reflecting on, where is the poison of pride plaguing you? In what parts of your life is it most prone to bear its poisonous fruit? Where is the Lord calling you by his grace to crucify pride? And maybe it means you need to say those words that you can't say. Maybe you need to make that phone call. I know phone calls are hard, but make that phone call that you need to make. Maybe you need to ask for that help that you don't want to ask for, but that you know you really need to ask for. Where is pride plaguing you, and where does the Lord want to set you free? You see, pride is destructive. It gives birth to a legion of sins that crush souls. Even right now, there might be some of us in the room saying, yeah, the message on pride, I don't really need that. You do the math, right? You add it up. You think about, you connect the dots there. You're smart UVA people. Y'all think about what that means. The message on pride, I don't need that. You think about it, okay? Discuss it in your core group and see what revelation happens. One of the deadly features of pride, though, is becoming irrational. This is one of the features of pride. And this is why pride is so deadly, because you can be very smart and still be subject to pride. And pride will produce an irrationality in smart people and even in Christian people. Absolutely. Think about this. The bait that the tempter puts on the hook for the first humans, you will surely not die. Take and eat and you will be like God. But here's the thing. Take and eat, you'll be like God. Here's the thing. In Genesis 1, the Bible tells us that humanity has already been declared to be like God. Do you see how crazy this is? Eat this, you'll be like God. What? They're already like him. They're made in his image and his likeness. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. They already reflect him. So what's happening? That they're saying, oh, we'll be like him. Right? Here's the thing. Here's where pride gets us. Pride is an irrational, disordered desire to go beyond what we are made to be. And it's that irrational, disordered desire to go beyond that plunges us into ruin. See, in pride, it's not enough to be a creature under God, made with dignity, gifts, and value. That's inherent. No matter what you do, good or bad, that's just who you are. But in pride, it's not enough to be glorious as a creature. It's not enough to be glorious. We want to be godlike. It's not enough to be a creature. We want to get as close as we can to being the creator of our own story, our own world. And I can prove this to you, that we have this desire to be godlike. I can prove this to you. Because when your pride kicks in, do you notice how it's not enough for you to be smart, to be wise, to be successful, to have a little bit of a pocket change, or even to be godly? But what you really want is to be smarter than somebody else. What you really want is to be more successful than somebody else. What you really want is to be a little bit more devoted than somebody else. So it's not enough to just have that reality. It has to be in comparison against another so that you can be the one of one. This is what C.S. Lewis talks about when he talks about pride as the great sin. In our pride, we want to be a one of one or as close to that as we can get. Pride says it's not enough to be a creature. We want to get all the glory and attention we can snatch and hoard. You know, this is really dangerous for us because we also live at a time, American society, Western society, where pride, which used to be seen as a sin, has now been rebranded from vice to virtue. In our age, the real problem, the real sin, is low self-esteem. Right? That's what we think. And so pride is already a beast on its own, but now we're in a context where everything around us really does encourage us to be self-exalted, self-inflated, self-centered, the reference point of everything. So this is a true challenge for us. It truly is. Of course, we know because we're made in the image of God, self-respect is good. We're made by God. Self-esteem is good. We're made by God. We're not talking against the pride that says, I'm proud of the hard work I put in and the results that I got. That's not what we're talking about. That's good. That honors God. We're talking about exaltation. Pride that turns us in on ourselves as a reference point for all things. This poison of pride is killing us, and the poison of pride is so strong that it touches even the good things we do. Listen to what St. Augustine, a North African church father, said. He said, other defects are to be feared in and through your sins, but pride is to be feared in our very acts of virtue. Otherwise, the praiseworthy acts will be lost in the desire to do them for the praise itself. Pride can even degrade our virtue into sin because it's done for exaltation. So we've just talked about how deadly and dangerous pride is. The question you should be asking is, how do we get free? How do we break free from the clutches of pride and its poison? We can't. Only God can take an axe to the root of pride inside of us. Whether it manifests itself in self-exaltation, self-pity, which is really pride for people who are losing, or self-obsession. How does God heal pride in the human heart? Listen to what James the Apostle says in James chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Somebody put that Bible verse on a coffee mug for me. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do you know what kills the seeds of pride in the human heart? Tears of sorrow and groans of repentance. In other words, it's only by seeing the kindness of God to prideful people, it's only in seeing that kindness that the seeds of pride will begin to wither in your heart. For it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Where do we see the kindness of God for those of us who keep up this secret love affair with pride? Well, one, we see the kindness of God in his mercy in making you his beloved son and daughter. We see the kindness of God in the fact that you exist. You are made in his image with dignity, with value, and with purpose. A dignity and a value that even your sins cannot extinguish. Even your pride cannot break the image of God upon you fully. So we see the kindness of God by recognizing, Lord, I'm your creature. I don't know it all. I need sleep every day. I need food all the time. And it's a good thing to be a creature. I don't have to do it all or be it all. It's good to embrace my limits under you, Lord. This is who I am, a creature under the God of heaven and earth. This is a good thing. Rehearse that to yourself, and pride will begin to wither in your heart, because the reference point for your being is returning back to God, your creator. Remember that you're dust, and that is a good thing. The other way we see pride wither is to behold the kindness and the humility of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve, the first humans, are tempted in a garden, and they fall into sin, and they plunge the world into ruin. But y'all know the Bible, y'all know the story, or maybe here and you're learning it. Let me tell you a key point. Jesus was tempted in a garden too. Jesus, even before he was tempted in a garden, he was tempted in a wilderness by the same tempter who tempted humanity. And where humanity fell and succumbed and joined in the work of pride, self-exaltation through the rejection of God, Jesus, though tempted in every way, just as we are, Jesus stood firm. And in standing firm, we can have a share in his victory through trust in his name. And where the first humans fell and failed, and Israel did too, Jesus succeeded. See, pride can burst sin in all of its poisonous manifestations, which vandalize God's good world, but the humility of Jesus to reject temptation, gives birth to salvation in all of its light and glory to heal the world which God made. And it's by looking to Jesus, the one who walked in humility, that we too share in that virtue and victory. I like the way the Apostle Paul says it in Philippians 2. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't seize it, but he emptied himself. He laid down his divine privileges by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, humanity, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even this is being hinted at in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, God speaks to the man, to the woman, but he also speaks to the accuser, the enemy, Satan. And in verse 15, the Lord says, "The seed of the woman will be bruised by the serpent, but the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head." This is the first promise of what we call the gospel. The good news that God loves the world, and through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, those who were cut off from God, left in their own pride, are restored back to God through trust, not in their own goodness, but in the victory of the one who came for us. The great sin is overcome by the great gospel. And at the heart of that great gospel is the humility of Jesus to take our burden upon himself. If the essence of pride and sin is humanity exalting itself in the place of God, then the heart of rescue, the heart of salvation, is God putting himself through humble love in the place of humanity. The great substitution that leads to life. I want to invite the worship team to come forward as we prepare to close. Friends, I want you to see that though pride is serious, it is a great sin, the grace and the power of the gospel is far greater. And I want you to think about this. This comes into our lives and into our hearts through trusting in Jesus. But there's also practices that Jesus has given us to walk in the way of humility. Y'all know that traditionally, when you pray, when you learn how to pray as a kid, you'll often teach children to pray while doing what? Kneeling. Isn't there something about kneeling that is a bodily act of a creature, of recognizing, I am not the ruler of all things? I want to encourage you to apply the gospel of humility and grace into your life by thinking about how can I take the faith that I believe, the gospel that I know deep in my bones, and how can I walk in it in a way that touches my body? If you want to practice humility, if you're hearing this and saying, yeah, pride's in me a little bit, I want to encourage you, try this. Pray on your knees as an act, a recognition, I'm a creature before a good creator. Wherever y'all worship on Sundays, when you receive communion, whether that's every week or whether once a month or once a quarter, I want you to recognize that as an act of humility. That you go to receive a meal that y'all didn't prepare. You go to come as a creature with need, and you go to receive grace from the God who loves you. The great sin is overcome by the great gospel. Pride plunged all things into ruin, but by the humility of Jesus, the world is being remade, starting even with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. That though we have turned against you in sin, and though we still struggle, Lord, there is nothing that can separate us from your love made known to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we pray that where pride and its traces still linger in our hearts, Lord, that you would give us the grace to turn to you, to confess our need, and to receive your endless mercy through Jesus. Lord, because of his victory, we too can walk in victory. Would you strengthen us to show those around us the beauty of what it means to be a creature under your good and gracious rule? And would our witness draw others into your kingdom? We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Not
not sure there'd be better lyrics for us to close this meeting with. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. The opposite spirit of pride, the spirit of humility, recognizing who it's all about, who it all came from, and who we're to glorify. Lord, I thank you for giving us this word, this reminder, this potent lesson to recognize how our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Lord, would you give us hearts of humility as we go through this week, as we walk through this Lenten season, where we recognize that we are indeed creatures, and you are indeed the Creator. And from you are all things, and to you are all things, and you deserve the glory. Lord, give us the humility of Jesus that Claude talked about, that we would emulate him. Let us walk around UVA with that different spirit, that peculiar spirit. Lord, help us. We confess our propensity to pride. We ask for your forgiveness and your grace, and for your spirit to work the character of Christ into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you guys thank Pastor Claude for coming? The howls of endearment right there. Well, it's been great to be together. Let me pronounce the benediction over us. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's have a great week following Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.